going to try to bring us back up to where we were last time and refresh our minds where we left off. We're talking about how false teachers are self-willed. And we said that means that they are self-loving and self-pleasing. They delight in themselves and that which is from themselves more than in God and that which is of God. And we were saying last time that they are also headstrong and refractory. They proudly and arrogantly assert their own ideas and opinions and prejudices above and contrary to the Word of God. And once they've come up with a doctrine which they like, they prefer it over what God says, and they refuse to be corrected or to change. Why is that? Well, because of our self-interest and our self-love, we tend to love that which comes of ourselves more than that which comes of someone else. Think of even in the natural realm, our own children, we tend to love more than a stranger's children. Why? Because they're our own. They came from us. Well, in a bad sense, these false teachers love their own opinions and ideas and teachings more than what God says. Why? Because they are more set upon themselves than upon God. They love themselves rather than God, and so they're more pleased with what they themselves come up with than what God has given us. And so they substitute their own doctrines for the Word of God. And that's what we want to start looking at today. Once they come up with a doctrine that they like, they will not give it up, even if you can show them very clearly that God's Word teaches otherwise. And I said, this is the fruit of pride. We're going to follow a line of teaching along these lines here. Luke chapter 1, the Virgin Mary, who is now expectant with our Lord and has gone to see her cousin Elizabeth, she breaks out into a wonderful expression of glory to God. And she says a number of things about him and what he does. And in verse 51 of Luke chapter 1, she says, "He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Right? The proud come up with imaginations from their own hearts. And these are things that are not pleasing to God because they are not in line with what his word says. And so he judges these things. He frustrates them. He opposes them. He scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. If they weren't proud, if they were humble, they would say, "Lord, what do you say? That's what I want to know, and that's what I will believe." Instead, "Here's what I like. This is what pleases me, and so that's what I'm going to believe and teach." Let's look in Jeremiah in chapter 50. You would think, since God is all-knowing and perfect, and his word is the absolute truth, that if you can clearly show someone this is what the Bible says, that they would be convinced and immediately embrace that and give up whatever contrary ideas they may have. But it's just the opposite. And there's a lot of reasons for that. People are spiritually blind. They're spiritually deceived. They're proud. And they have an aversion and prejudice and even a hostility toward what God says. And so, in a very real sense, there's a spiritual insanity going on. It says in Jeremiah that they are mad upon their idols. They are mad upon their idols. And you say, how is this? It's a spiritual insanity. And why do I bring in the term idols? An idol, of course, is a false god. What does idolatry have to do with false doctrine? What correlation is there with that? Let me explain it. There are two kinds of idols. There are the idols of men's hands. These are made with wood or with metal or with stone. Isn't it amazing? People are so caught up in ancient ruins, and they make all these archaeological discoveries. And what are they almost always involving? Their ancient false religions and temples and the pictures of their idols. How prevalent idolatry is and was ever all through the history of mankind. Now, that's the idol of the hand. There's also the idol of the head or of the brain. People come up with their own ideas of what God is and of what truth is, and that's what they go by. That's what they believe. That's what they practice. That's what they live their lives according to. The imaginations of their own hearts. Now, the interesting thing is, if you look at an idol, what's the word that they use for that? An image of wood, stone, or metal. The word imagination has the very same root word, image. In other words, they form images in their minds of God and what He says, and then they worship that. That's what they believe. That's what they practice. And as I say, you can show them clearly that they are wrong, that the Bible would teach otherwise, and yet they will not hear. You know, like it says in Isaiah, they don't know that there's a lie in their right hand and they cannot deliver themselves from it. It has such a stronghold over them that they cannot recognize that what they're believing is a lie, and they cannot give it up and deliver themselves from it. And so, they are following an idol, a god of their own invention, a doctrine of their own manufacture, not the true God revealing Himself in His Word, the Bible, but they, out of their own hearts, determining what kind of God they prefer and what they want that God to teach, and that's what they will live by. And so, these imaginations are creatures. They are what man has made. God made us, and He gave us His Word. We make up our own gods and come up with our own doctrines to live by and to follow. And so, here's the problem. And that's what I want to pursue here. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 18. I want to look at verse 11 and 12. He says there, "Now therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. All right, give up your sins and do what is right in the eyes of God. And they said, There is no hope. Nah, no use doing that. That's not going to do anything for us. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. We are going to do what we want to do, what pleases us. We're going to follow our own ideas. And that's just what the false teachers are said to do in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 17. They say still unto them that despise me, The Lord has said, You shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, No evil shall come upon you. In other words, you do whatever you think, you do whatever you want, don't worry about it, you'll have peace. And nothing bad will come to you for it. Even though in exalting their own thoughts above what God says, what does it say? They're despising the Lord. No, God, you're wrong. What you're saying is not right. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to believe that. I don't like that. I have a better idea. And that's what they follow after. And what does Romans 1 tell us that this is? Romans 1. Of course, this is the great indictment of the unsaved world. And he tells us what that world is made up of. Verse 21, because that when they knew God. Now, what he's saying here is when God first made man and woman on the earth, they knew him. And of course, they departed from him. And then they went out from the knowledge of God that they originally had, and started inventing gods of their own and coming up with their own beliefs and practices. And so they knew him, and of course everyone sees him from the creation he's made, as Paul is arguing here. And they also have an innate awareness and knowledge of God in their heart because we were made by him in his image. And yet they leave that all behind and they ignore it and go after their own ideas. It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God or as he is truly. Neither were they thankful. They didn't give him the credit and glory for what he had done, but became vain in their imaginations. Now, there's another interesting correlation. The word vain means empty, futile. It's the idea of nothing. Idols are said to be vanities. And they that worship them are like them. They become vain. Idols are nothing in the world. There's no such thing as a false god. That's something men invented, but there's no reality behind what they teach. There's only one God, the true God, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, their idols are vain. And what about their idols of their brains, their own false thinking? That also is vain. He says, they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And while they're in the process of saying, we know so much, we are smarter than God, we know better than him, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, a fool is the one who says there is no God, and a fool is also one who says there's another God beside the true God. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. You know, there's a lot of that in the world today. You know, Mormonism is a present-day subject, especially with a presidential candidate who's a Mormon. They believe God is a man with a physical body in heaven with wives and having spirit children and all this other thing. It's their own vanity, their foolishness, thinking God is something other than he really is. And so they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. And notice, when they change God into a beast, what do they become? Beasts. They start living sensual and immoral lives. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. All right, now what is that saying? They made an exchange. You ever exchange something? I bought this, but I'd rather have that. And you bring it back and you get something else. Well, here's what God says. Well, we don't like that. We'd rather have something else. So they exchange God's truth and replace it with a lie. They change the truth of God into a lie. And what was the result? They worshiped and served the creature, the creation of their own minds, their own imaginations, gods of their own invention, doctrines of their own manufacture, their creature. See, we're God's creature. We're to worship him, but then we make gods and then we worship them instead of the true God. They worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And so there's the basic root of the problem. That's why false religion and false doctrine and superstition are so strongly entrenched and so hard to deliver people from. I mean, it's so hard to get people to say, wow, I've been wrong. I've been believing in error. I need to give up what I think and do what God says. Believe his word, his truth. Especially when we love and prefer lies and hate and reject truth by nature as sinners. And this is why nobody's all of a sudden just going to, on their own, change their mind and wake up and say, oh, you know what, I'm wrong, I'm going to believe God. No one can. We're under the power of sin, we're enslaved by Satan, we are utterly helpless to free ourselves, and God has to open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds, give us illumination to know and understand the truth, and give us the will to turn from our sin and come to him, which is what repentance is. It means a change of mind. We can't change our own minds. God has to give us a new mind in Christ, and before we can ever come to him and be saved. It's just the nature of the case. So, what we're saying then is that false teachers and their followers are wise in their own conceits, and they're blinded by their self-love. And that's where we left off last time. Remember Proverbs 23 and verse 4? It says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. All right, we have our own wisdom, which is not wisdom, it's folly. And then there's the wisdom of God. And what are we to do with our own wisdom? Leave it. Cease from it. Give it up. Cast it away. You have nothing more to do with it. It's our own worst enemy. It will destroy us. It's not wisdom at all. Why is it so hard to do that? Because we're wise in our own conceit. We think we're smart. We love our own ideas, and we will hold to them no matter what. Look at Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? A man who thinks he knows it all? He's got all the answers? He's got it all figured out? You can't tell him anything? He's the last word. He's the oracle. There's more hope of a fool than of him. That's strong. Now, you see, a fool someone that's a lunatic, you look at him and say, what can you do for that guy? Well, guess what? There's more possibility that he's going to come around and get straightened out and have his thinking corrected than a man who in his pride is wise in his own conceit and thinks he doesn't need to be corrected. He can correct you, but you can't correct him. That's the attitude. And that's why conversion is so difficult, because conversion results in a whole change of thinking from our own ideas to what God's Word says. And this is the hardest thing to bring people to. Let's look at a few places to show that. Isaiah 65. When you go to people, almost always they have certain ideas. You start talking about the Lord and about the Bible. Oh yeah, but I think, and it seems to me, and this is what I've been told. And you try to show them where that's wrong and what the Bible does say. They just can't seem to let go of it. It says in Isaiah 65:2, I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. All right, what are a rebellious people? What does that mean? How does God define that? Well, this way, a people which walk in a way that was not good. You think, who'd want to live their life in a way that isn't good? Just go out there and start talking to people and ask them about their life and what's going on, and you'll find out. Seems like most people like to walk in a way that's not good. Well, what is guiding them? What makes them go that way? After their own thoughts. They're doing what they think's right. They're doing what they think's best. They're doing what they think will be good for them. And it's anything but. And so rebellion is walking after our own thoughts. Why? Because we're not following God's thoughts. Now, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2? I want to look at a few verses to bring these things out more clearly. 1 Corinthians 2:9. He's talking about his message and how he conducted his ministry. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of what? Man's wisdom. Now, a lot of times you go to church, you know what you're hearing? Human philosophies. Things that are persuasible, sound good, that entice people. Not telling them what God says and how they need to come to Him and believe in Him. Paul says, I didn't do that. But notice what he says. These things are made up of what? Man's wisdom. A lot of things sound so good to people. They sound so right. They seem to make so much sense. They seem so reasonable. How can that be wrong? How can that be bad? Isn't that what everyone does? Isn't that what everyone thinks and says? Paul says, none of that in my preaching. What then? But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, you make your message consist of words of man's wisdom and you have nullified God's power. You won't see anyone converted to that. God's not going to bless that and use that. He's not in that. Why? He says, I do this so that your faith should not stand or be based upon in the wisdom of men. Some people's faith is just man's wisdom. They believe human doctrines, lies. Not God's word at all. He says, I don't want your faith to stand the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, the truth of God has power. And when we substitute man's wisdom, human reason, and argument for God's word, there's no power there. It gets a lot of outward results. It may get people emotional, crying, and may get them all ecstatic, jumping and leaping and happy, but it doesn't bring spiritual change. It's only superficial. Let's look at another place. 2 Corinthians 1:12. Paul's talking about his life and ministry. How did he conduct himself? He says, well, I'm glad that I don't do this, but I do this. What's he say? For our rejoicing is this. Paul, why are you so happy? Here's why. The testimony of our conscience. My conscience is clear before God. When I examine my life and ministry and message, God says, it's right. Paul, you're not departing from what I say and teaching a lot of fluff.
He says, it's that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. How do you live your life, Paul? In simplicity and godly sincerity. What's the opposite of that? Fleshly wisdom. The wisdom of the flesh. Remember what Peter said the false teachers do? They walk after the flesh. In other words, they do what pleases man's natural fallen condition. And people love that. They prefer that to those hard messages where God condemns our sin and tells us we have to forsake it and change our ways. They'd rather be stroked than convicted. And so they gravitate toward messages that fit right in with their natural thinking. And so they continue in their natural condition. They're not being converted. They're not being regenerated and saved. They're just being pampered and encouraged to go on as lost sinners. Paul says, I didn't do that. I did what I did by the grace of God. And what's the grace of God do? The grace of God, you know, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Right now, so what do you have to do? Jeremiah chapter 4. Verse 14. O Jerusalem, these are the professed people of God. Wash thy heart from wickedness. Your heart needs to be washed from its wickedness so that you may be saved. That's what we're saved from. Now, what is the wickedness that they need to be saved from? How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Lord, you're filled with vain thoughts. Your thinking is all messed up. You're not thinking what God says. You're thinking your own ideas. And it's vain. It's empty. And this is not just once in a while and you get rid of it as soon as it comes. It's lodged there. It stays there. You think this way all the time. It has a permanent dwelling in your heart. You need to cast out that. That's a bad, bad inhabitant. I mean, that's not someone you want to live in your heart. How long before you do that? You know, Paul said it in 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 10. See, there's a great spiritual warfare going on. You know where the battle rages? In the mind of man. It's the war of the mind. Who's going to win out our thinking? God or our flesh? In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about this warfare. He says in verse 2, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. You think we live just as natural men according to our fleshly principles? No, we walk as children of God by His Spirit. And here's what He does. For though we walk in the flesh, we're physical creatures in this world, we do not war after the flesh. We do not use human weapons in our ministry. Why? Because they're of no avail. This is the bad thing. People think if we can just bring as much of the world into the church and be as much like the world in the church, and if we can just give people what they're used to in the world, that'll bring them, that'll win them. That's the exact opposite. That's the very way to keep people from ever coming to the Lord. They'll be in church, they'll be religious, but they'll be as lost as ever, and maybe more lost than ever, because now they think that they're right with God when they're not. You cannot use human, fleshly, natural man weaponry in the spiritual war for souls. You said, for the weapon